Page 735, Isaiah 49, starting at verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you. Good morning again. As we said before, it's so lovely to be with you today. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you, Nick, very much for having us. Thank you to all of you for your kind support to us and through us to the wider church in Uganda over these last 12 years. We're very grateful to have this opportunity to share God's word with you now. So if you would keep Isaiah chapter 49 open. I've closed mine, so let me try and open it again. That is on page 735. There we go, Isaiah chapter 49. You've probably never heard of a man called Brooks Busa. He's the president of an American U.S. mission agency. So his job is to work with others to seek to share the good news of Jesus with people around the world. Now, a year or two ago, Brooks posted a message, a tweet on the social media platform Twitter, which is now called X. And the tweet was pretty unremarkable, really. It was just a picture of a village in Papua New Guinea. And the message read, tomorrow night, deep in the mountains of Papua New Guinea, the gospel will be presented to the Amdu people for the first time in their known history. Please be praying for the missionaries. So that's a pretty unremarkable message from a missions leader asking for prayer for a group of people in Papua New Guinea who are going to be hearing the gospel. But then something happened. This tweet was reposted by many people, and the majority of whom, the vast majority, were not in agreement. So it went viral. Okay, it was viewed by over 1.5 million people, and tens of thousands of people commented on that message. 99% of those who were commenting, well, it was pretty brutal, to be honest. They were absolutely full of hatred for this message and for what Brooks was trying to do. Now, I'll leave out the swear words, but some of the replies included things like, this is evil. Leave these people alone, you colonizing parasite. Christianity is a disease. Why do missionaries still exist? This is genocide. You're not missionaries, you're colonizers. Leave them alone. They don't need your religion. And even one message that read, I hope they have poison darts ready for you. It went on and on. Thousands upon thousands of people criticizing, attacking, and even wishing death upon him and the missionaries there for doing nothing more than asking for prayer for people to hear about the good news of Jesus. Now, what you've been doing these past 12 years is supporting us in Uganda to be doing, in a sense, what that message is about, to be leaving our home country, in our case, the UK, to be moving overseas to a different place and to be sharing the good news of Jesus. You've supported us and prayed for us and helped finance us to be able to do that. And we're so grateful. And I'm guessing that for you, it kind of, in a church like this, it feels relatively normal to be doing that sort of thing, to have a global vision, to be partnering and sending missionaries, to be thinking cross-culturally, to be wanting Jesus to be known worldwide. But what for you is fairly normal, for many people in our world today, is considered something very wicked, even genocidal, and very, very wrong. And I guess those kind of attitudes about mission work and spreading the good news of Jesus worldwide are only going to get more and more entrenched as the years go by in our culture, as this kind of secularization of our culture. Now, why am I saying all that? It's because I think into that kind of context, this passage, Isaiah 49, actually fits very, very well. It's very apt because it speaks powerfully and persuasively about why the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news and why, even in the face of opposition, Christian believers can and should share it locally and globally. And in a nutshell, the answer that Isaiah gives to those questions is this: because Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. Now, you may be surprised by that answer because these verses were in the Old Testament. So they're written hundreds of years before the coming and the birth in Bethlehem of Jesus. But if you look at Isaiah 49, again, page 735 of your church Bibles, have a quick look, for example, in verse 3, chapter 49, verse 3. It reads, "He said to me, 'You are my servant.'" So this servant figure is actually the one who is speaking in all six of these verses. Okay, now bear that in mind. All of these verses are spoken by this servant. In some of the verses, the servant is talking about himself. In others, he's talking about God, or even he's kind of quoting, he's repeating what God says about him. But in all of these verses, it's the servant speaking. And who is that servant? Well, Isaiah presents him as a savior, a rescuer, one who will come in the future for Isaiah, where Isaiah is all those years ago. But you see, what is future for Isaiah, what is kind of hazy for him, is actually very clear for us living today. So what is future for Isaiah is past for us. Isaiah is referring to the coming of the Messiah, and we know who that is. We even know his name. It is, of course, Jesus Christ. And so when we read Isaiah 49 today, these verses are so rich and beautiful, perhaps even more than Isaiah could have possibly imagined. We know the one of whom Isaiah is speaking about. And we know from the New Testament that this servant figure from Isaiah is Jesus Christ himself. So let's look at these verses and let's see what we learn from Isaiah about this servant, about Jesus Christ from these verses. So begin with verse 1. "Listen to me, you islands." Remember, it's this servant speaking. "Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name." Listen to me. The servant calls out to all peoples, all distant nations, from the furthest islands to the deepest jungles, from the tundra to the deserts, from the biggest cities to the remotest farms. "Listen to me," he says. This is a Messiah with a megaphone. And no prophet in the Bible says, "Listen to me." Listen to God, of course. But this servant figure is saying, "Listen to me." It reminds me of in the Gospels when God the Father speaks from heaven, for example, at the baptism of Jesus, says, "This is my son. Listen to him." To listen to this servant in Isaiah is to listen to the divine Son of God. But this divine servant, did you notice, is someone who is born, born from Mary's womb. So Jesus Christ is eternally God with no beginning, the divine Son, but also born in time as a human being. And that, of course, is what we remember and celebrate each Christmas. So this servant is fully divine, he's fully human, he's a global messenger. And as a messenger, he's quite something. Look at verse 2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. And later in that same verse, like a polished arrow. Josh and Danny and Chloe, our kids in Uganda, used to love using a kind of a penknife to get sticks and sharpen and make all sorts of swords and spears and arrows and bows and stuff. It's a kind of a different culture over there. You can get away with that kind of thing very easily. They used to terrify our chickens because, you know, swords and arrows are sharp and piercing, aren't they? And that's the image that this servant is using. His mouth, that's kind of his words are sharp, are powerful, are precise, are effective. That's the message of this Messiah. It has an impact. It's powerful. Just remember that next time you open up God's word in a cold December morning when it's hard to get out of bed maybe and you're wondering if you have time to read the Bible at all, or the next time you're struggling to prepare a children's talk maybe for the church here, you're wondering if it will have any impact at all. Well, Christ's words are precise and powerful, like an arrow, like a sword. They cut deep and true. Sometimes we just need the patience and faith to see it, but hold on to God's word and commit to knowing it and teaching it, sharing it with others. It's powerful. But then this servant continues in verse 3. Look what he says. He said to me, so that's God the Father saying to me, the servant who's speaking. Verse 3, you are my servant, says God the Father. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Now, the people of Israel in the Old Testament were chosen by God to be a people belonging to him. And the idea was that the nations around would see the life of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, that they would see the grace and glory of God enacted, almost embodied in the life of Israel, God's people. But sadly, more often than not, in the Old Testament, God's people failed to demonstrate and display his glory. They dishonored God. They failed to live distinctive and attractive lives that would display the splendor of the Lord to the nations around. And in fact, they failed to do that so catastrophically that God's name was actually blasphemed among the nations. And eventually Israel is taken away. The people of Israel are taken away into exile, taken out of the land, as a kind of a judgment from God. But here in this chapter, God calls his servant Israel. And this servant does display the splendor of God. So where the people of Israel failed, this Messiah figure, this servant, will succeed. And of course, we know that that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a flawless life. He kept and obeyed and lived in and spoke out the promises of God perfectly. And in doing so, he obeyed where the people of Israel had disobeyed. He glorifies God where they had blasphemed. He honors the God that they had dishonored. He obeyed faithfully where they had lived rebelliously. And of course, that's wonderful news for us, isn't it? Because we're not the kind of the Messiah figure in this passage. We're those people of Israel that fail to live perfectly. We're the people who fail to get it right. We fail to display God's beauty and God's splendor If we put our own hearts under the microscope, we'll see goodness and we'll see love, but we'll also find disloyalty and rebellion against God. All of us will. And therefore, what we deserve according to God's perfect standards is exile, just like the Israelites, separation from God, an absence from God's blessing, judgment from God. But the good news is that this servant, this Messiah, he goes on a rescue mission, that where we fail, he displays God's splendor. And that's at the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? That we share in his success. When we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our life in his hands, when we acknowledge our imperfection and we acknowledge his perfection, his obedience becomes ours. We can be saved from that exile, from that separation from God. And we can be brought back into life, into a full friendship and relationship with God through Christ, through that servant, through that Messiah, through his life and his perfection. That is at the heart of the coming of Jesus. That is at the heart of the Christian faith. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's such good news that we have. And then, I know we're moving quickly, but the servant continues in verse 4. This verse kind of, it feels a bit different. He's quite discouraged in this verse. Did you notice that? I've labored to no purpose, he says. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. It may surprise you to hear the servant, the Messiah of God, speak in those ways. But of course, if you look at the life of Jesus, that is what happened as Peter denied him, as Judas betrayed him, as his friends forsook him, as the people reject him, as blood flowed from him on the cross. There was great despair for Jesus. But then vindication, again in verse 4, the end of verse 4 there. My reward is with my God. Jesus Christ was raised out of the grave to new life, where he ascended to his Father's side in heaven to rule and reign as King. And as he proudly and victoriously proclaims there in verse 5, that he has been honored in the eyes of the Lord. So we've looked at these first few verses of the passage. Let's just very quickly recap what we've seen. We've seen this servant who is described, or who appears to us as a divine figure, a divine son of God, but one born as a human. Someone for the whole world to listen to. Someone whose words are powerful and piercing. One who perfectly lives out and displays the splendor of God in all he does. One who is our only hope. One who suffered for sins, but who was vindicated and raised to new life to rule and reign in heaven. That is the servant of Isaiah chapter 49. That's Jesus Christ. That's his majesty. That's his magnificence. That's his worth, his worthiness. And then the finale, I think the climax of this passage is there in verse 6. It's actually one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's a huge part of why we went to Uganda, Isaiah 49, verse 6. God says to his son, Jesus Christ, he says, it is too small a thing for you, my servant Jesus, to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. And get this, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So what is Jesus Christ worth? He's worth the whole world. He's worth all the nations. It is too small a thing for this servant to be a savior of just Jacob. That means just the Israelites, just that one tribe. It is too small a thing for his salvation to be available to only one community or one people. No, Jesus Christ is worth so much more than that. He must be a light for the Gentiles. That means all the nations, the whole world. God's salvation in Christ is for all people everywhere. There isn't a single tribe in the rainforest or nomadic village in the desert. There isn't a single household in Frogmore for whom Christ is not worthy. From Chad to China and Nigeria to Nepal, from Uruguay to Uzbekistan, from the US to the UK, God is committed to seeing saving faith in Christ across the whole globe, because anything else is too small for Jesus, too small for him. It is too small a thing for Jesus only to be known in Frogmore. Now, not in a million years do I want to discourage you from the absolute glorious necessity of a local church like this one sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with those around you. That is right and admirable. And as we see your Christmas programs coming up in the next few weeks, we're so delighted to see what you have planned. And we pray for you as you invite your local community to hear about Jesus. But at the same time, it is too small a thing for faithful, Bible-believing, Christ-glorifying churches to exist only in Frogmore. The message of the Bible from beginning to end, through the Old Testament right up to the New, is that God's purposes are for all peoples, all nations, to worship Christ for eternity. And God, in his sovereign power and authority, will ensure that his mission is accomplished. And in that kind of joyful reassurance, he invites us as this local church here to participate with him in that global mission, to confidently play our part in making disciples of all nations, in being witnesses to the ends of the earth. Do you remember Brooks Busso on Twitter, as I shared with you at the beginning? Hundreds of thousands of people furiously, viciously insulting and hating him for wanting to see Christ's salvation known to the ends of the earth. Why does Brooks do it? Why did Roz and I do it? Why do you participate in supporting and sending in world mission? Why? Because Jesus Christ, the servant of Isaiah 49 here, the divine Son of God made man, whose word is powerful, whose life is perfect, whose death wins for us salvation, he is worthy, worthy to be proclaimed in every nation. God has made him a light for the Gentiles so that his salvation may reach the ends of the earth. But as we draw to a close in the next few minutes, we really need to think, what does that look like and what does that mean for us practically? Well, we're not going to turn to it now, but did you know that in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, that great New Testament book describing the growth and the beginnings of the early church, did you know that the Apostle Paul there actually quotes from Isaiah 49 here? And he actually takes that verse about the servant and he applies it to himself, in effect saying that in Christ he is called to be a light to the nations. He's not claiming to be the servant. Paul is not claiming to be the Messiah, no. He's explaining that he, joined with Christ by faith in Christ, is being used by God in God's plans for the good news, the gospel, to spread worldwide. And of course, that same invitation is there for all of us who have our faith, have put our faith in Christ, that God invites us, God calls us to participate with him in bringing his salvation to the far corners of Frogmore and of the UK and of the world. This isn't meant to be a kind of another burden in your already busy Christian lives, another task to be ticked off your kind of to-do list. No, it's an invitation. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's an honor. It's a joy to be part of what God is doing in the world, to be invited into that. And so we want to encourage you guys as a local church that even as we kind of, what are we doing? Retiring, stepping down as mission partners with you directly. We want to remain friends with you if you'll have us. But we're not going to be officially kind of mission partners with you in that sense. But as we do that, we want to continue to encourage you to keep that global vision, that it is too small a thing for Christ only to be known in Frogmore, as crucial as that is, of course, but that he is worth being known to the far ends of the earth. Please don't stop thinking and praying and acting globally. Please continue to give and support and send in mission. I don't know what the sort of plans are in the coming months and years for you guys as a local church in mission, but can we encourage you to keep hold of that global far-sightedness that Christ is worthy to be known. Keep on praying as you do so faithfully, praying not just for local needs and mission here, but for the whole world to know and hear of Christ. But also, and we'll finish with this, and I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I think it is well worth saying. I wonder if you've ever had that experience where a portion of God's word just grabs you and captivates you and challenges you and even wrestles with you over the course of a sermon or in the weeks that follow. Well, maybe, just maybe, there are one or two here for whom God, through the Holy Spirit, might be doing that with this passage. Jesus Christ is worthy to be known and honored worldwide, but right now, he isn't known worldwide. Less than 10% of the world's languages have a Bible translated in them. Less than 10%. We're so used to this, aren't we? An English Bible. Less than 10% of the world's languages have a Bible in them. 80% of the non-Christians in the world, 80%, don't even know a Christian, because God's people are kind of congested in some places instead of being scattered and spread worldwide. Right now, as we speak right now, there are more people on earth right now than at any other point in human history who have never heard of Jesus. 2.25 billion people on this earth as we sit here who not only have never heard of Jesus, have very little chance of doing so because there are no churches and Christians and witnesses to Christ in their context and settings. I wonder if there are folk here this morning who in the coming days, weeks, months and years, God might be calling, God might be prodding and poking and pushing, sending some of us out, not just into our community with the gospel, crucial as that is, but even to the ends of the earth. The world is not short of opportunities for Christ's disciples to go. It is short of Christ's disciples who are inclining their ears to listen to the Spirit's prompting to go. May God's words convict us to participate in God's mission, both to our neighbors near and to the nations far. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his life lived perfectly, for his sin-defeating death, and for his death-defeating resurrection. We praise you for who he is and the salvation by faith that he offers us. And Lord, for those of us who know him and trust him, please help us to recognize that it is too small a thing for him to be known only in our own lives, not even only in Frogmore, not even only in the UK, but that he is worthy to be known and honored and enjoyed and worshipped to the far ends of the earth. Lord, please help us by praying, by giving, by sending and supporting, and even by going ourselves. Please help us to play our part, to participate in your glorious global gospel purposes. And we pray that, trusting and believing in Jesus' name.